As the Lord should be pleased to help me, I shall call your attention to a subject you will find in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Chapter 8, the Epistle to the Romans, and the 32nd verse. There are two words in the center of the text which are of unspeakable importance. Us all. Can it be us all under Union Chapel roof at this time? Us all. Let your consciences tell you whether you are the subject of any concern to be found amongst the sinners on whose behalf Jesus Christ came down into this world to seek and to save. Whether you are living your life with a concern, this prayer and this ambition mine, living and dying to be thine. It is a matter of eternal moment that you and I should have some well-grounded evidence that we are numbered with the us all the Apostle Paul refers to. Us all. A number which no man can number. Hundreds of millions and hundreds of millions more. But you must have something from God, such as He alone can communicate, to enable you to feel as you want to feel about it. Assure my conscience of her part in the Redeemer's blood, and bear the witness with my heart that I am born of God. And now I want, as the Lord to help me, to look at this subject from three or four viewpoints. And I would like, first of all, in approaching it, to look just a little at the beautiful setting of it. I have thought many times that the Apostle Paul, when he was inspired of God to pen the chapter where the subject is found, was right on the threshold of the gates of pearl, in his soul's experience. And he was favored, the Spirit of God inspired him, he was favored to look back to before time was born, or the world was built, and view the us all in our text in the covenant of grace. And so the opening word in the chapter refers to it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In union with the Lamb, from condemnation free, the saints from everlasting were and shall forever be. Then the Apostle Paul viewed the us all in the text as they were in the covenant of grace, chosen by God the Father, ordained to eternal life, and to be redeemed by God the Son and led into the truth by God, the Holy Ghost, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Blessed Trinity, all concerned that the us all in our text should be saved with an everlasting salvation. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to draw a very solemn line of demarcation down through the chapter. And you will want to know, if you are born again, you will want to know if you are in Christ Jesus, if you are indeed numbered with the us all in our text. And here is the characteristic set forth which will help you to ponder in your heart where you really are before God, whether on the right side of the line of demarcation or, alas, as yet, on the wrong side. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. All mankind is there, on that wrong side, as man is born. The carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. But them that are in Christ Jesus, and the us all in the text, how do they live after they are born again? They that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. And now, dear friends, young and old, where are you? What do you mind? What are you really living for? What is your aim in life? What is your bent of mind day by day? Are you after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit? Does the hymn writer's petition suit you? Spirit of truth, come down, reveal the things of God. And when you send up that petition, you have in your heart a concern that you might know beyond all questioning that you have a part and a lot in the things of God. And now the us all in the text, everyone in that vast force, as I said and I often say, a number which no man can number, all have that characteristic after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What are you living for, I ask again? For time or for eternity? For earth or for heaven? And now the Apostle Paul, in this chapter, sets forth the things of God, and as his wont was to do in most of his epistles, he works out an argument and he follows it along point by point, or I should say step by step, until he comes at length to the climax. And now the subject I have announced is the climax of what he has been setting forth of the things of God. And he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And then the Apostle Paul, I like this line of things, the Apostle Paul issues a challenge. What shall we then say to these things? What do you say? Some of you, many of you, think on these things. What do you say to these things? Do you say, I believe these things are blessed realities, and I want them made to be so in my own soul's experience, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth might speak of a living interest therein. If that is what you say, the Lord bless you. You are blessed already. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What shall we then say to these things? And now there are those in the world at large and in the so-called religious world who say that these things nowadays are not of such importance as they seem to be in the Apostle Paul's day. And they simply suggest that it is only Pauline theology, Paul's own view of the truth, but that these things are now obsolete, out of date, and the world is much more modern, and folk, even in religion, must move with the times. No. No. If that is what any of you say to these things, you give no evidence as yet of being numbered with the us all. Because the word of God is like he whose word it is, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. And the word of God is never out of date, always up to date. Remember that. And then says the Apostle Paul, if God be for us, who can be against us? And now that is a great consideration. If God be for us. To be found on the right side of the if is a wonderful mercy. Would you like to know if you are on the right side of the if? You can have it made plain as you are here before God, as grace is given to ponder it aright. If God is for you, then your life as you live it will be for God. Are you for God? Is that your concern, day by day, in the beginning God? And in what you do, what you say, where you go, the company you keep, to be for God, in every aspect of it? If you are for God, God is for you. Remember that. And now that brings us to the subject, which is the climax, as I said. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I should think that the Apostle Paul must have felt something like Moses of old when he stood before the burning bush and contemplated it, and the angel said, take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And this is holy ground, dear friends. Oh, that preacher and people alike might realize it. What an amazing mystery it is. What an amazing mercy too. He that spared not his own son. Do remember, Jesus Christ is God's own son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Godly scholars tell us it has got this meaning in the original, his own peculiar son. the eternal Son of God in his divine nature. And so you read in the Galatians epistle, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. But look at this opening word here. There's something about it that needs to be thought on prayerfully, humbly. He that spared not his own son. And now, when you look into the Word of God and read some of the records there, there are some things, speaking with great reverence, that are understandable because of the nature of the things. What I mean is this. You read that God spared not the angels that fell. And the Word of God is very solemn about that. God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. I've thought on that many times in my long ministry. God spared not the angels that sinned. No preacher can dare say much about it. We must never, never at any time speculate in the pulpit. Remember that. We must stick to what the Word of God says and keep as close to it as we can, as grace is given. But God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. And he never gave one ray of hope, one word for those angels to think upon, that there might be mercy made known. No. And it was a question of sowing and reaping. The angels that sinned reaped the consequences of their rebellion against the dear Son of God. For that is what it really was. And then you read, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And now that is understandable, for that is just the question of sowing and reaping. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. But the old world, the people that dwelt therein, looked on, thought Noah was just a fool or a fanatic, and they derided what he was doing, though some of them helped him in the building of the ark. But they did not receive his preaching of righteousness. Then when the flood came, it was just the question of sowing and reaping the consequences according to the character of the seed sown. And now that is understandable. And here again, says Peter, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample to those that after should live ungodly. And now, that is the same thing, sowing and reaping. Those who dwelt so wickedly in Sodom and Gomorrah reaped the consequences of the life they had lived. And that is understandable. And now come, look at this amazing declaration. He that spared not his own son, the holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God. This comes in a different category altogether. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Delivered him up to be a substitute, a surety, a saviour, and a great one. Delivered him up to fulfil what he had undertaken to do in the covenant of grace. Oh, that you and I might have soft hearts to think about it. It often troubles me that you can descant upon the things of God with such little feeling. It shows how sad our state by nature is. I like the hymn writer's approach to it. For though the mournful tragedy may call up tears to every eye, yet, brethren, rest not here. Would you condole your dying friend? Let each into his soul descend. Yes, and find his Saviour there. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up. The wording is very striking. Delivered him up. And remember, he that spared not his own son is God the Father. His own son, the son of his love, his only begotten son. But such was his concern that the us all in the text might be made meet for the inheritance of the saints in light, that when the fullness of time was come, God delivered up his own son, and Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And it was essential that he should take upon him the nature of the children of Abraham. Be verily man, God incarnate, God in our nature. And right from the cradle to the cross, Jesus Christ was delivered up to suffer sufferings indescribable. Think how he was delivered up when he was born a babe by birth mysterious. And remember, this subject is a tremendous deed. Lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Verily God, he that spared not his own son, was born a babe, and his shoulders held up heaven and earth when Mary held up him. It is the mystery of godliness, my friends. Preacher and people know all too little about it. We only stand on the shore and gaze out across the ocean depths of such a truth as this. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. There you see him in the manger cradle at Bethlehem, a little babe, Almighty God, sighed human breath. The Lord of life experienced death. How it was done, we can't discuss, but this we hope was done for us all, in the text. Delivered up to the extreme of poverty. Not only so, as Jesus Christ went on in his holy life, made of a woman, made under the law, keeping that law in every jot and tittle of its demands, thoughts, words, deeds, all in accordance with what the law demanded. He was delivered up to be tempted. And there, those of us who try to preach need God to give us right words. Then was Jesus led forth of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. What he endured there, it is impossible to describe. What he endured, no tongue can tell, which must have sunk our souls to hell otherwise. But think of Jesus Christ, verily man, and his nature, holy, to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, hungering and thirsting also, and be found amongst the wild beasts all the while. Delivered up for us all, that you might think of this and hope in God. Trust in him, ye tempted saints. Tell him all your sad complaints. Here present help will be, give you strength and victory. Delivered up to be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And therefore he can succor them that are tempted. He was delivered up to be set at naught by the world at large. He was mocked, scourged, spit upon, ridiculed, treated with all ignominy, contumely, and he bore it. Yes. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Who, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself into the hands of him that judgeth righteously. Delivered up to be set at naught by the world, scorned. And as he hung at length on Calvary's cross to hear, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And it was the truth. But not as those who said it thought it was the truth. It was the truth. Himself he cannot save, because he was fastened to the cross, not by nails. He was fastened there by your sins, my sins, and that held him secure. But he was fastened most of all by his own obligations to his Father, his guarantee that he would be the Savior of us all in the text. Therefore, it is a great truth. Himself he cannot save. Insulting foe, 'tis true. The words a gracious meaning have, though meant in scorn by you. He was delivered up to be persecuted. And I have thought sometimes, although I tremble almost to say much about it, what an amazing suffering time that was for Jesus Christ when he had to endure the hiding of his Father's face, and he was delivered up to suffer like that. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mark the wording, especially you dear young people. Jesus Christ addressed his Father as my God, and in doing that, he was speaking as verily man. And that was the only way he could appeal to his Father then. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you will remember that truth was opened up again. I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And yet, as verily God, the Son, he was one with the Father, with the Holy Spirit in the Blessed Trinity. Co-equal, co-eternal, self-existent. Yes, verily God. But he was delivered up for us all. And who can tell what he suffered in Gethsemane's garden, when his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. And I thought of that scripture sometimes, and he began to be sore amazed. He set his face steadfastly to go up to Jerusalem, knowing the things that awaited him there, and he began to be sore amazed. What was it that amazed the dear Son of God then? I would say, in all humility and reverence, it was the magnitude of our sins, the accumulation of the guilt of us all. And you might feel like this, I hope you do. How huge the heavy load of all, since only mine's so great. Delivered up all through his life. It was a suffering life. And at length, delivered up, and there he is on Calvary's cross. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for thee, ungodly. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And remember, on Calvary's cross, there was that amazing proclamation, it is finished. Yes. And now love's redeeming work is done. That for which he was delivered up has been accomplished in every jot and tittle. Yes, it is finished, cried the Lord in his dying minute. Holy Ghost, repeat the word, full salvation's in it. But I must look at this subject from another viewpoint. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Mark that word, freely. Oh, you cannot earn an interest in the things of God. You cannot buy it. You cannot merit it. But it is given. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Here you see, there is a vast expanse in the subject. All things. The all things referred to earlier in the chapter. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But I would look at just a few of these things. I can only give you hints to prayerfully ponder in your heart later on. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? One thing, and it may be the first thing that he will give us when he makes these things known to us in our soul's experience, will be hope. He will give us hope. Hope in God. He will create in our breast a solemn persuasion. Who can tell but what God will be gracious unto me. And you have this feeling. Some of you have had it for a long while. My soul looks back to see the burdens Christ did bear when hanging on the accursed tree, and hopes her guilt was there. Oh, how far you have journeyed along, some of you, with hope, good hope to cheer you. Yet often you have just hoped against hope. Sometimes your hope has been very low, but blessed be God, it has never died out. No, and it never will. Because I live, ye shall live also. And your hope in God will abide as a reality. And this is the thing that he will give you as the outcome of it. Some of us hope, I was going to say this, perhaps I ought not. I will. Some of us hope we shall not be so long before we enter into it. When the soul to march prepares, good hope sends out her fervent prayers and dies in peace with God. Yes. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He will give us hope. And then he will give us faith. He will make us to believe these things to be what they are. Blessed eternal realities. You often say, and so do I, Lord, increase our faith. And it is a wonderful mercy to possess faith, though it be as a grain of mustard seed. Faith in Jesus can repel the darts of sin and death. Faith gives victory over hell. Who can give us faith? This is the way. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He will give us faith. He will keep it alive. He will help us to believe. Even though we say, Lord, I believe, oh, help my unbelief. Yes. Another thing he will give us is righteousness. Because if you and I are in the us all, we shall be made very solemnly aware that we have no righteousness of our own wherein to appear before God. Oh, we shall be stripped of all our fancied meekness to approach the dread I am. And in our approach to God, it will always be, naked I come to thee for dress, and helpless look to thee for grace. And I told you earlier on how Jesus Christ was made of a woman, made under the law. And under the law as he kept it, in all its demands, it was to work out a righteousness for poor sinners like you and me, who have none of our own, only that which the Word of God describes as filthy rags, and that is the truth. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And he says to poor sinners, in their felt need of his righteousness, I bring near my righteousness to such an one as you. Take his filthy garments off, clothe him with a change of raiment. Another thing he will give us, you might weigh the matter up, he will give us grace to help in time of need. He will give us grace all sufficient. You might sometimes wonder about it. And yet, there can be no question but what grace is sufficient if you and I have been called by grace. You may often feel to have very little grace. And yet, if you weigh up where you are at this time, you are here, many of you before God, ask in the way to Zion with your faces thitherward. You are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And yet, many a time, you have had to beg God to give you more grace, and you have said, marks of grace I cannot show. All polluted is my breast, yet I weary am, I know, and the weary long for rest. But that which keeps you asking the way to Zion, with your faces thitherward, is grace all sufficient. You will never have any grace to spare. You will never have any surplus grace. No, you will never get tomorrow's grace in reserve today. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Do remember that. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Another thought is this. He will give us what some of you long to know, forgiveness of sins. Through this man there is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Oh, to realize it. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Sweet, blessed, holy experience. And every one of the us all in the text will realize it sooner or later. As God has appointed it, the time of love will come when each shall clearly see not only that Christ shed his blood, but each shall say for me, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And he will give us that sweet, blessed experience, forgiveness of sins. And I might add, another thing he will give us is wisdom. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Oh, how often you feel to need it, if you belong to the us all. And that which I know not, and oh, how much it is, teach thou me. Wisdom. I like that word in Proverbs. He that handleth matters wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord. And that is what it is to handle matters wisely. Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Another thing he will give us. He will give us all providential good. He will be the judge of what is good, not you. You might ask for this or that, and God in his wisdom say no. And it will be well for you to humble yourself under his mighty hand and to accept the answer to prayer as being no and not yes. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And that tremendous word spoken to Moses, I like to refer to it. I want you to think about it, and that you might have the experience of it. I will make all my goodness to pass before thee. Eternal life at his request to every saint is given. Safety on earth and after death, the plenitude of heaven. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Another thing he will give us. He will give us a blessed prospect sometimes. He will help us to look beyond this world with all its wickedness and woe. And to look, as it were, beyond the skies. And to rejoice in hope of life eternal. And to feel We are traveling home to God in the way our fathers trod. They are happy now, and we hope their happiness to see. And that is only just a little outline of some of the all things. All things. And then there is a beautiful summing up of these all things, which I just look at. And now, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, there he means God sends his servants to preach the gospel, whoever they may be, with divine authority, and they are raised up for you, that you might be comforted with that comfort which the gospel alone can make known. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. What an amazing declaration this is. Think of it. The world is yours. The meaning is, God is running this world, not man as he thinks he is, and reckons he will be doing, not folk like Khrushchev, with their godlessness, who would overrun the earth, and have all mankind under their control, godless, no, the word of God says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the world is yours. God is carrying it on. He will carry it on a great deal longer yet, till he has brought in the us all in the text, each one, every one, and made up the number of his elect. The world is yours. And he says, life is yours. Death is yours. Life is yours. It's in this viewpoint of it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Life is yours. You are not living it by chance, haphazard. No, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Life is yours, death is yours. Yes. When the dear Saviour died on Calvary's cross, he then became the death of death and hell's destruction. And now for those who are in the us all in the text, there is this mercy laid up when they come down to die. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death is yours. Now his office is to wait between the saints and sin, a porter at the heavenly gate to let the pilgrim in. And look at this statement. Things present are things to come. All are yours. Whatever is happening, the lot is cast into the lap, and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Things present, things to come. However ominous the future seems to be, as men's hearts everywhere are failing them for fear, as they survey the things which are coming on the earth, for the us all in the text, things present, things to come, all are yours. Which is to say, in every state secure, kept as Jehovah's eye, 'tis well with them while life endure, and well when called to die. What a wonderful gospel it is. And what a wonderful religion it is that God gives to the us all in the text. whereby they journey on through life with a sweet, blessed confidence. Come what will, living and dying, it shall be well. And says the Apostle Paul, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. And that brings us back to the starting point. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God, soften our hearts by his grace, grace of gratitude, and help us out of the abundance of the heart for the mouth to speak. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Amen.